Someone took a poll a number of years ago, and the poll asked one question: what is the most wanted thing in your life? They're trying to find the most wanted thing in America, that thing that is the most coveted, the most longed for, the most sought after, the most desired and desirable. And they found that the American people, according to this poll, the American people sought after one thing more than anything else, and it was a landslide victory for one word, and that word was security. Security. Now, how is security received or gotten? Basically, in two ways. Security comes from being around a strong person, like the little girl that said to mother, said, "Is Brother Howe's in town?" because they have a tornado alert, and a tornado wouldn't dare come through town if Brother Howe's was in town. Now, that's what I'm talking about. A strong person. It's like you used to feel when Daddy was home. It's like I used to feel when Mama was home. There is security from a strong person. But there's another way we get security, and that is a situation. I say to our widows and unmarried ladies in our church, you cannot gain strength from maybe a strong husband, but you can gain strength from a strong situation like we have at First Baptist Church. We have many school teachers, and they don't make much money, but they can feel secure because they know that as far as Brother Hiles is concerned and this situation is concerned, that we're a family, and as the family members have need, we're going to do our best to see to it the family members have those needs supplied. And so, by the way, that's why the Catholics chose a pope so quickly. And seriously, I'm being serious now, that's why they chose a pope so quickly. They wanted somebody up there that they feel like is a strong man. They felt insecure without a pope. And so they choose the one that they feel is the strongest among them, and they make him the pope, which means papa, or daddy. They want a daddy. They want the security of feeling like that daddy is up there. Of course, my daddy goes far beyond that window out yonder in the Vatican, but they want that feeling of security that there is a daddy there. And by the way, did you know the same word for family in the Bible, the word for family in the Bible in the Greek is almost the same word for the word father? The word father, we'd spell it P-A-T-E-R, pater, potter, pater. And the word family is patria, P-A-T-R-I-A. It's the same root word, which means the word family means the comfort and security of a father, someone to give security. I can recall when I was a boy, my father was an alcoholic and our home was divided. My mother reared me, and we lived together much of the time. And we lived in 37 houses. I lived in 37 different houses the first 20 years of my life. And I can recall the insecurity I felt because of it. I wanted a house to live in that was my own, and I wanted to have a family unit, and I wanted a daddy, but I didn't have a daddy that was home with me, and I felt insecure. And forgive me for saying it, but I used to start crying in church. In a service like this, I'd start crying. I didn't know why. Even as a 11, 12-year-old boy, I didn't know why I was crying. And they'd have to stop the service, and Brother McElroy would say, "Take Jackie boy out, he's crying again." And my mother would take me out of the service. Now, I didn't know why then. I know why now. I needed the strength of a father. I didn't have it. I needed the security of a situation. I didn't have it. My childhood dreams. I never wanted to be a big league baseball player. I say this very humbly. I could have been, but I never wanted to be a big league baseball player. I never desired to be a big professional football player. My ambition was, as a boy, my ambition was to live in a little town, about 10,000 people, and to know everybody in town, and to live in the same house all my life, and to work maybe at the bank or at a certain, maybe out downtown, a department store, and to walk down the same sidewalk to work every morning, and to walk home every afternoon the same way. I didn't understand why that was my dream then. I understand it now. I wanted security. I wanted the security of strength. Now, you may not understand this. I hope I offer you some security. I thought this morning, I hope you widows feel security when Brother Hiles stands up here. I hope you older ladies that live alone, I hope you feel like a little more secure because Brother Hiles is here. I hope those of you that are parents feel a little secure, more secure, that Brother Hiles is going to try to help you rear your children. I hope you folks that are deaf back here feel a little more secure because we're the houses here. I hope I, as, forgive me for using the word Papa or Pope, as your Pope, that sounds pretty good, Pope Jack the First, and I like that. And but as your Papa or Popo or Papa or as your pastor or as the leader of the church or as the bishop or overseer or pastor or elder of the church, I hope you feel more secure because I'm here. I've told you this many times. A family used to sing, a mother rearing her children, three children by herself. When I'd walk out the door here or wherever we were within the building, they began to sing under their breath, "Everything's all right in my Father's house, in my Father's house, in my Father's house. Everything's all right in my Father's house, 'cause Brother Hiles is here." That is honestly the most beautiful singing that I've heard in a long time. It's not much, but it's the best thing that's been on this platform all morning, I'll guarantee you for sure. And but they would sing. And I hope you feel that way. I mean that. I hope you feel a little more secure. May I say this? I feel more secure because I'm here. I'm so glad that God has let us spend 19 years together. I'm so glad that I don't have that little 10,000 town and that little same sidewalk to walk down. But I rejoice that many of us have been together for 19 years. I rejoice we've seen our children grow up together. I rejoice we've shared tears and sorrows and heartaches and joys and victories and losses together. I rejoice that way. And the Lord looked down and said, "My people need security. They need a situation that will offer security. And they need a strong leader that will offer security." And the Holy Spirit, he said, "Holy Spirit, go down and start an institution called the New Testament Church." Did you know this church is, the church wasn't started so you'd have a place to come worship every Sunday morning? You're supposed to do that every day of your life in your own devotions and private life. The church wasn't started so you come on Sunday morning and the Lord is in his holy temple and all the earth keeps silence. Amen, 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 amen. Holy, 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 holy. And oh, I feel him in the presence. We come into God's presence this morning. That's not why the church was started. You're supposed to be in God's presence all week long. You're supposed to holy, holy, holy all week long. You're supposed to amen, amen all week long. This church wasn't started for worship. The church was started for one reason, one main reason, and that is God said my people need some security and my people need some strength. And if my folks get together and if they come together two or three or four times a week and they can fellowship and shake hands and learn my book and fellowship with God's people and sing the songs and give and preach and teach, there'll be a certain kind of security. I don't know how you feel, but I feel it. I feel it. I feel security. Because this morning, well, because last night, let's see, last night in counseling, I got 6 Reese peanut butter cups last night in counseling. I got some tomatoes in counseling last night. I got some of the most delicious round chocolate-covered peanut butter homemade cookies you ever tasted in your life. I didn't eat any of them. But one was missing this morning, I noticed, and another was missing a while ago. I don't remember eating them, but sometimes I do have a lapse of memory. And this morning, I had some cookies stuck under my door and 3 or 4 pennies, and you kids are giving pennies. I want to remind you inflation has set in. It's going to take more than pennies. Nickels is about all I can settle for now. But I find security in that, and that's why I'm here, and that's why you're here, and that's why God puts a people. And I want to say this. Normally, unless a person's called to go to college or called a pastor, normally God wants you to spend your life in the church where he put you. God doesn't want you floating around church to church. God wants you to grow up with a certain people. God wants those people to be dear to you as your own family is dear. And so that's what a pastor in church is all about. That's why the Lord chooses to use certain terms. Aren't you glad when he talks about his people, he calls us family names. We're his children. And we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And he is our Father. And Jesus is our bridegroom. And we are his bride. And we are called the sons of God. God uses these tender family names. And he wants for us not only to realize he's our Father, but we're brothers and sisters. And God put, that's what this building's for. This building is a place to where we house God. God doesn't live down here over this this Lord's Supper table. We don't walk in and say, "The Lord is in his holy temple." We come by and visit God and see how he's doing and go home and live like the devil. No, sir, we don't do that. We go home and live like the devil, but the other's not true. And I'm saying that's not what it's all about at all. We have a building here. What's it for? It's to house God's family. That's what it's for. For these pews. For God's. This is not a worship service. This is a family reunion. That's what it's all about. And we're here this morning to shake hands, our brothers and sisters in Christ. Somebody said, I came to your church. It wasn't worshipful enough. Well, what you mean worshipful, I'm glad it wasn't. Oh, sound like a beehive. Hope it always sounds like a beehive. I don't mean while I'm preaching. I mean, I hope it sounds like a beehive. Say what? You sound like a beehive, you'll get some honey after a while. I'm glad our folks come in and shake hands and say, good morning, Joe, how you doing? Or God bless you, Mary, how's the family? Or I'm so glad to see you. This past week, Becky's been home for a few days. I heard Becky and Linda and Cindy and Paula talking in another room. And they didn't tiptoe in, and they didn't say, I was upstairs and I heard them, and they didn't say, up there is our Holy Father, let's be reverent and quiet. Oh, they just chatted and chatted and chatted. Why? Because the sisters were together, and they were like a bunch of bees talking and talking, and how about your hairdo, and how about this hairdo, and my hair don't, and so forth, and talking and talking. And that didn't bother me because they were enjoying each other. I don't think it bothered God this morning, you Pharisee, because we came to church and sound like a bunch of bees buzzing around here. Saying, good morning, how are you? How's the family? God bless you. Glad to see you. That's what it's all about. And that's why God's put us here for these years together as a people. We're born into his family, and he puts us into units called local churches. And that's why the longer I preach, the more I believe in the local church. I believe your life ought to be built around the local church. I think your family ought to grow up centered around the local church. I think your children ought to date people in your local church. I think you ought to give your tithes to your local church. I think you ought to center your service for God through your local church. I believe with all of my soul it is the unit, and hence we are a family unit. Now, as a family, we have the usual ups and downs. We'll laugh some, but we'll weep some. And we'll disagree some. And we'll sometimes feel so close, and we'll sometimes feel a little wounded. Now, you'll be very, very smart, folks, and I'll help you here if you listen to me. You'll be very, very smart when you get a little wounded not to fly off and change families. You'll be a lot better off. Don't do it. I know. I understand that. I was reading last week when Jesus washed the disciples' feet. I'm always impressed with that. But I got to thinking whose feet he washed. He washed Thomas' feet. His hands touched the feet of Thomas, and he knew that Thomas was about to doubt him, doubt his resurrection. He knew that, but he washed his feet. He washed Peter's feet. He knew that in a few hours, Peter was going to deny that he belonged to him. He knew that Peter was going to curse and swear, I'm not one of those. I don't know him. But Jesus washed his feet. There are folks here this morning in this room that don't particularly like me. Not many, thank God. But I'm sure there's some don't like me. But as long as you let me wash your feet, that's all I care about. Let me preach to you, and let me love you, and let me try to feed you, and let me help you rear your children, and let me pray with you and pray for you, and let's grow up together, and maybe God will help you love me even a little bit more and more and more and more. But I'm simply saying, I'm not going to quit the family because somebody mistreats me. I'm not going to quit the family because I disagree with somebody. You just decide right now, this is my church, and that's my preacher. He's not much, but he's all we got. We don't pay him much anyhow, and he's all. He's my preacher, and this is my church home, and I'm going to stay here, and I'm going to rear my children here. I'm not saying that so we can keep you. God knows we're having a tough time keeping the ones that show up. I'm saying it for you. You'll have a happier family if your family can look. I don't get to go back to my home church anymore. But after years and years, one time I went back and preached in my home church, and Mrs. Howard was still the superintendent of the high school department, and young folks, you're going to go away to college one of these days, or go away to pastor, or you folks here visiting, our own kids come back home, you look in the choir, and the same old people, SOS, same old sisters, still up here, and they're the same ones, they don't look like they did, there's more to them now, and so forth, and the silver threads among the gold, but let me tell you, you young people, home for vacations, is it not true that there's a certain warm feeling you get? And you say, that's the same crowd. And you'd have to admit, when Brother Howes walks out, you've been gone for years now, and you don't feel at home like you used to, but there's something you feel when you see Brother Howes walk out, or you see Brother Fisk up here, and you see the, we're still here. The family's still here, and the family's still going well. And that is a warm kind of feeling, and your family deserves that. You just decide when God saves you and you join a good old-fashioned fundamental local church. Now, I'm not saying you folks belong to some liberal pussyfooting church. You ought to stay there. I'm saying get out of it and get in a red-hot fundamental church. But if you're in a red-hot fundamental church, don't get mad and leave because somebody doesn't treat you right. Earl, I see you back there, Earl and Donya Dukes. They've been away pastoring. Now they're back, and I see them smiling back there. They know what I'm talking about. Look in the choir and see the same folks in the choir. And there's a security about it. Folks, I just want to say this. There's nothing like a New Testament church. And there's no New Testament church like this New Testament church. And so sometimes we disappoint each other. Sometimes I need to spank you. Sometimes you've been bad boys and girls. And I get up here and by the way, soak all this sweetness up you can, because it'll be raining before long. And I'm saying, sometimes I've got to stand up and I've got to say this is wrong. And I've got to reach out and grab the rod of correction. And I've got to preach hard and I've got to skin you. And I've got to spank you and I've got to chasten you. But you're still mine. And I wouldn't chasten you if I didn't love you. I wouldn't preach against your sins if I didn't love you. I've never but one time in these 19 years, I've never stood up and hollered and screamed at you without loving you but one time. One Sunday night I got in the flesh and I said some things I shouldn't have said, and some of you folks remember. I stood up the next Wednesday night and made a public apology for it and asked you to forgive me because I'd said the burden was heavy and the battle was rough back on the first year. And I sort of cracked a little bit beneath the load. I shouldn't have done it, but I did, and I apologized. And from that day to this, for 18 years, I've never spanked you because I wanted to. I've never spanked you without a tear in the eye. I've never spanked you without a tear in the heart. Why? Because we're in the same family. And you'll disappoint me sometimes, but you're still my family. And I'll fret a bit, but you're still my family. And sometimes you'll break my heart, but you're still my family. And sometimes you go into sin. And sometimes I weep and cry and say, oh, my God, what's happened to him? But you're still my family. And I'm still going to speak to you on the street. She gave birth to an illegitimate child. She grew up in the church here. She gave birth to an illegitimate child, but she's still my girl. She's still one of my members. She's still one of my kids. And I'm not going to give up on her. And we're in the family together. Now, don't get rumor out that one of Brother Howell's daughters had an illegitimate child. That isn't true. But one of our girls at the church here did. And that's happened several times through these years. You said, Brother Howell, how do you feel? I feel brokenhearted. How do you feel? I feel like I failed. How do you feel? I feel like we need to work harder. I feel like I haven't fought sin enough. I feel like I want to fight the dirty Hollywood traffic more. And necking and petting and the lewdness of this society and the immorality and the permissive society and all the rest of it. And I feel bad about it. And I'm heartbroken about it. But she's still my girl. And I'm not going to disown her. And when she comes to my office, if she does, she'll find open arms and a pastor that loves her. Because we're in the same family. He's on dope. One of our young men is on dope. But he's still in the family, and I still love him. One of our young men left his parents and disgraced his mother and dad and broke all of our hearts, but he's still my boy. He's still one of ours. I'm not going to let him go. Why? Well, I've decided something. We're in the same. Somebody said, don't you think we ought to vote him out of the church? Not me. Not me. This is not a spiritual museum where we come and look at perfect relics. This is a spiritual hospital where we come and try to get well. Let me tell you something. If we'd weep over fallen people more than criticize them, we'd have a lot more reclaim. One of our young men in the church several years ago went bad. He was a pastor, and he went bad. And I said to everybody, let's don't say anything. Let's don't say anything. Let's just pray. And if we just won't tell anybody and don't let anybody know it at all, maybe he'll get right with God before it gets out. And he did. And he got right with God. And he wasn't what he used to be, but nobody knows it. I guess there are not three people in this room know about this young man that went bad. And I worked with him and reclaimed him. And now he's a fine Christian serving God again. Why? We're in the same family. She refused to speak to me on the street the other day. I mean, one of our ladies looked at me and wouldn't speak. But she's still my sister. and we're still in the same family. Now, I say a word here. This is going to sound very strange to you. Brother Fred, you'll understand this. Every pastor understands this. Sometimes folks will get a little peeved and leave the church. Maybe they'll go out and join a church like, oh, maybe Central Baptist Church East Chicago, or the First Baptist Church in Hessville, or they join the church in Dyer, or another church, and I always miss them when they go. But you know what I do? I find myself thanking God there's some other good churches. I mean, they're my people. And if they're going to leave, I want them to have places to go that are good. That's why I hate to see Brother Barber leave town. One reason. Some of you folks are not going to, I don't think you ought to leave the church. We're not having a church split, as far as I know. I did see 50 deacons meeting last night in a private meeting. I don't know what it was for. But that's not true, by the way. Don't get that one out. But we're having trouble. But I'm saying, I think this is your church. I'm your preacher. It ought to always be so. And though I'm not perfect, the church is not perfect. We're yours. We're a family. We understand each other's faults. You've smelt my bad breath. And you smelt my, the day I didn't use deodorant. And you've seen me out of sorts. And you've seen me up. And you've seen me down. But God Almighty, through His Holy Spirit, has placed us here. And for these 19 wonderful years, God has blessed us together. And so we stay together as a family, the family of God. But I find when some do leave, I find myself rejoicing to other good churches. Why? Now, because I want my people, if they do get a little crosswise here, and they do make a mistake and ups and leave, I want them to have a good place to go. That's one reason why every day in my prayer time, I pray for every fundamental church in this area. And that's one reason why every revival meeting they have, I pray for them every day. And that's why I boost them. And that's why I led you the other night to give Brother Barber $1,000 for his appreciation for him for what he's meant to this area while he's been here. I'm saying, ladies and gentlemen, we're a church family, and we ought to love each other and work together. And for 19 years, we've laughed and we've cried. We've had that warm feeling of security. And you've been my people. And I've been your preacher. And we've not always agreed. But there's a certain warmth. There's a sweet, sweet feeling in this place, as somebody wrote. We've buried our dead. I stood behind this pulpit and tried to keep from crying, as I've tried to encourage and strengthen you that have lost your loved ones. We've learned that some of our little children had leukemia. We've learned that some of our dearest people had cancer. We've stood beside the casket time and time again. We've married our young. I've counseled with 145 of you a week recently, and the last year or two averaged that many, 145 a week in my study. When I leave this room in a few minutes, I'll go to my study. There'll be a line outside my door. Last Sunday, 82 people outside my door. And before I left my office, I talked with 82 people. I forget whether that's Sunday morning or Sunday night, but one of the services, 82 people. And you'll come to me with your problems, and I'll do the best I can. I saw the chair this morning as I was looking, praying. I saw the chair where I sit in council. And I was praying for some of our people in sin. And I said, when they come back, I'll still be at the chair. And I'll be there. Young lady, when you decide to get back in God's will, come to my office or call the office. I'll give an appointment, and I'll be there at the chair. I'll be sitting there. And I'll be sitting there trying to help you and trying to help you get started again. The other day, I remember when she was just a little tight. She's 28, 29 years old now. And I recall when she was that high. The other day she came to my office. Her husband has divorced her. And she's left, one of our young ladies, she's left with two little children. One of them is retarded and will never be normal. And she lives in a distant state, and she's so lonely. And the other day she came home for a visit. She came to my office to see me. I remembered when she was that high. I remembered when she When she was about 13 or 14, she started going with the boy, and they were getting too familiar. And I caught them necking down here in the basement over here, next outside the ladies' restroom, down the basement between the ladies' and men's, the lower floor there in the Miller Hall there, education building. I caught, oh, they weren't necking heavily. They were just, you know, leaning against each other and sort of, well, having a little fun. and so I remembered how I went back to my office that day and prayed for her. And I remembered how I worried and fretted and how I thought, I wonder if she's going to turn out right. And then the day came and that something snapped and she crossed the line and started living for God. And now she's a woman, married, no, divorced. And I'm helping her get started again. I'll invest some money in her. I'm going to help her go to another city and take those two little girls, one of them retarded, and get a new start. And I'm going to call a preacher friend of mine and tell him to help her. And I'm going to ask him if he can help her find a place to live and find a job. And I'll send a few dollars down to help her get started. And she'll get started again. She's not been a member of this church for a number of years, but she's still my girl. And she's in trouble, and she's mine. I hope that through the years, 19 of them, I hope your load has been lighter oftentimes when you've come this place. I hope your path has been a bit brighter. I hope you've forgotten your burdens and your heartaches a little bit when you come to this place. I remember 19 years ago today, you poor Yankees, you're very fine people, but you can't talk plain. And I came here. Everybody call me Brother Hiles down south. Brother Hiles, Brother Hiles, Brother Hiles, a preacher. Brother Hiles, a preacher. And up here, it was a piaster. Piaster. That's what Yankees say, pastor. That piaster. And you'd call the phone. You'd say, is it piaster in? And I'd say, hello, piaster, piaster. Oh, God, pity people that have speech impediments. And piaster, piaster. And I want somebody to call me Brother Hiles or preacher so badly. And the first Sunday morning, 19 years ago this morning, was the morning when I stood up and sang my solo here in the church. It was the morning when the choir was in royal blue robes. And all the men on the platform had boutonnieres up here. And we started the service singing, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. And one lady got up, and she was a good lady, but she sang an anthem about Peter walking on the water. I felt so sorry for Peter. God bless him. And she yodeled, sang what she called a song. And it was a starchy. And honestly, it wasn't like old Jack, you know. And I felt so out of place. And we sang the first congregational song. And at the end, everybody sang, Amen, except me. I didn't know you ever did that. I never heard of that before. And I called 19 years ago this morning. We just had a big old pipe organ. That's one of these organs that has mufflers all up here, you know. And big old pipe organ. And the organist, we didn't have a song leader. The church would not allow in those days a congregational song leader. Nobody had to sing it on Sunday morning. Sunday night, yeah, but not Sunday morning. And so the organist hit the organ, and everybody, amen. But she got to thinking, I guess this new preacher doesn't want that amen at the end of the songs. And I got to thinking, I'm not going to make a fool of myself again. I'm going to stand up there and not only sing it amen, but I'm going to lead it. I'm going to stick my face right in the microphone. And so nobody else sang it, and I sang it all by myself. I was so lonely. I'll never forget how lonely I felt. And I thought, if somebody just called me Brother Hiles, if somebody just quit saying, piaster, 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 if somebody would call me preacher or Brother Hiles, I'd just feel like I was at home. I walked back, in those days of baptized just Sunday night, I walked back in the back to shake hands with a smaller church. I shook hands with folks who walked out. And the first lady that came out, she was hump-shouldered, very hump-shouldered. She looked like she came from Pine Bluff, Arkansas. Her feet were wrapped. Wrapped in cloth, her feet and legs wrapped in cloth, and she came out just like that. Now, that's not the way everybody looks in Pine Bluff, Arkansas. Most, yes, but not everybody. And she came out, and I thought, now, this is a southern gal. I can spot a southerner 100 yards off. And I said, she's going to come out and say, Brother Hiles, that was a good sermon. And I felt so, I wanted to hear her say it. And I got ready for it. Brother Hiles, that's a good. And she said, that was a good sermon, Father. And I felt like I was in Lower Slobovia on my way to Baghdad or something. And now after 19 years, it's good morning, preacher. Or how are you, Brother Hiles? Oh, a few of you still hung up on that piastre bit, and it's been 19 marvelous years. You know, this morning, if I weren't a member of God's family, I'd sure want to be. If I were an unsaved person this morning in this building and I came and saw what I see in this great building, and honestly, you don't understand the love that we have here. Understand it. These men in the choir, I want to say a kind word. Fellows, if you have a heart trouble, take a nitroglycerin pill. I want to say something kind to you. These men in the choir, we enjoy insulting each other. We enjoy, and I feel they belong to me, I belong to them, and I love it. Brother Fisk, and I cut up a great deal about him, but he's my brother beloved. Brother John Colston doesn't know how much I love him. These men on the platform, my good, faithful, loyal men, every one of them would do anything in the world for their preacher. Every one of them. I mean, just name it, they'd do it. And they do their best to make my load lighter and my way easier. Same thing's true about the Hiles Anderson College family. Every one of them. To a person. I mean, we got men out there that can read and write. A few can't, but most of them can. We got folks out there that know Greek. I want to speak in some of the day. He said, Como esta usted? Speaking Greek right there in front of me. Said, Buenos dias, senora. Right there, speaking Greek. And you folks aren't laughing. You're so dumb. You don't know what's going on, do you? You ain't much, but you're all I got. But I mean, honestly, that's not a college out there. That's a family out there. A part of the church family here. I often say, this is not a college. This is just a family of people trying to learn. We just choose the one that knows the most about each subject, and he teaches the rest of us. That's all it is. And the grade school, and the junior high school, and the high school. I'm so glad this morning that God knew we'd feel insecure, aren't you? I'm so glad that God knew we'd need somebody to give us strength. And so God chose to start local New Testament churches. And God, in his mercy, has placed us in this one. And now for 19 years, we've been here. Many of us all the time, and most of us much of the time for these years. And I feel very, very secure.